And when I heard that you're having a shorter service today, I thought, well, can I preach in 45 revs per minute? But then I thought, no, you might not understand a word, and I'll have to stick to 33 and a third revs a minute. But that's all right. But I'll cut it down from an hour until to about 1 hour and 59 minutes. Friends, it's a truism that music has played an incredibly wonderful part in the worship of the church. And with all the emphasis on music that we have in the church today, I was reminded that Handel's wonderful work, The Messiah, which I'm sure all of you know pretty well, that you're familiar with, but in that Messiah, Handel speaks about simple things that moves and expresses to us great biblical truths that never ever grow old. Now, there's no time to mention particular truths contained within it today, other than to say that throughout it, Handel reminds us of something that God has done for us in Christ, culminating in the great words, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by his blood. Blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him who sitteth upon the throne forever and ever. Amen." Now, as I've looked around at the people in a concert hall with whom I've just shared that wonderful musical experience, sometimes I've wondered, what do these people really know about the Messiah? What do they think of the one whom Handel's masterpiece speaks of? Who and what is he to them? And friends, that's the question I would like to ask each one of you here today. As a professing Christian, how do you think about the Messiah, the Christ of God? Who and what is he to you and to me at this moment in time in your life? You see, that's a very important and vital question to ask. It was a question that Jesus himself asked a group of Pharisees one day. "What do you think about the Christ?" he asked. It's a vital question because of the fact that the inescapable center of the Christian faith is Christ, the Christ of the cross. We're called after him. We are Christians, Christ's ones. We are connected to him. Without him, there is no Christianity at all. The great Swiss theologian Karl Barth stated emphatically, "Christianity does not exist for a moment or in any respect apart from Christ." And so it's vital that as Christians, you and I test periodically the sincerity and the depths of our Christian commitment and understanding by asking ourselves, what do I think about the Christ? Who and what is he to me in this time in my life? Now, in answering that question, we must understand that in spite of our personal experience and understanding of Christ, there is nevertheless a view of Christ that is absolutely fundamental, absolutely basic to all Christians, and to which all must hold if you and I are to be authentic Christians. It's the view given to us by Paul in our reading earlier from Philippians 3. For there he gives us a description of how every Christian must think of Christ. He testifies in verse 8 of our passage of knowing him as Christ Jesus my Lord. Christ Jesus my Lord. Friends, if you're a professing Christian, then you must think of Jesus. You must testify of him. You must know him as Christ Jesus my Lord. Or you can say the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus my Lord. Now, in the light of that, just let's have a look for a few brief moments at three of those actual words. And I would invite you, first of all, to mark the word Lord. Lord. Now, as we read the New Testament, we discover that the first Christian sermon recorded for us came to its great climax with the words, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." The early New Testament believers were called upon to confess that Jesus is Lord. Paul writes in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we see that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that whatever our denominational tradition or allegiance, there is one thing that we must all hold in common if we are truly to belong to Christ. It's the great unchanging fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. No other way, dear friends. Jesus Christ is Lord. But then what are we saying when we call him Lord? Well, firstly, when we call Christ Lord, we're acknowledging his divinity. You see, hundreds of years before Christ came, Jewish scribes, when translating the Old Testament scriptures from Hebrew to Greek, had such a reverence for the sacred name of Jehovah or Yahweh that they never attempted to vocalize it or write it down literally. Instead, they would write the Greek word kairos, which means Lord. And that title became so familiar with Greek-speaking Jews that it came to be the most exalted title they knew for God. So when it came to the New Testament, there was no hesitation at all in applying that same name or title to Jesus. Paul therefore writes, Christ Jesus my Lord. Or you can say, Christ Jesus my God. Friends, as Christians, we must think of Christ as Paul wrote of him and as he knew him. Remember too the words of Thomas, who exclaimed of Jesus on seeing him after the resurrection, my Lord and my God, he said. And so when we call Christ Lord, we testify to, we acknowledge his divinity. We acknowledge that he is God, the only God, that he is the God of the Bible, the great Eyah. He said to Moses, I am who I am. I am God, the only God. Now secondly, when we call Christ Lord, we also acknowledge his total sovereignty. Total sovereignty. In other words, we are declaring that the Christ who is God is the Christ who is ruler over all. We acknowledge that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, that is on the throne of the universe, that he made it and sustains it and is redeeming it. We are acknowledging that it's Jesus who has crowned rights over our own lives, and that we are willingly submitting to his sovereign rule, that we are allowing him to be the master of every part of our being. Every part of our being. That is, we're acknowledging that he's king of our hearts and minds, of our attitudes, that he's king of our work and leisure, our talents and gifts, of our relationship with others, of our marriages, our money and possessions, that he's king of our plans, that he's king of everything, that he's king of the church, that he is indeed our master, total sovereign Lord of all, the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Christian friend, is that what Jesus is to you today? Are you honestly striving in the power of God's Spirit, in the words of the well-known hymn, to surrender all to Jesus, not every little bit or bits and here and there, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. You see, that's our daily challenge, is it not? We must confess that it's not easy, it's never easy, and that we never do it perfectly. For there's always that struggle between what we prefer and what we know Christ wants of us. There's sometimes those things in our lives that we begrudge to give up or to surrender over to Jesus. But nevertheless, dear friends, as professing Christians, we must ultimately give all to him. We must be prepared to reject and put away our own selfish desires, our own selfish nature, to humble ourselves and accept and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, affirming his divinity, affirming his total sovereignty in our lives. In our lives. Such is a must, dear friends, for all Christians. No one is exempted, not even one. Now, secondly, I invite you to underline the word Jesus. Jesus. Paul writes, Christ Jesus, my Lord. Friends, there's no more lovely name than the love of Jesus. We become so familiar with it, don't we? But is it not a name that brings joy to our hearts as we sing how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear? You see, the Bible tells us that it's a name that is above every name. Therefore, Paul could write, God has exalted him to be the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. When we hear it so often used as a curse, a swear word, or in a blasphemous sense, is it not an offense to us, dear friends? Do we not rise up in righteous anger? We ought to reverence the name of Jesus. To think what it means for you and me as Christians. Firstly, it means identification. You see, when we think back to 2015 years of history, we can easily sense the power and uniqueness of our Lord's name. But remember that when Jesus was born, his name was as common a name as Peter or John itself. And yet our Lord's name had a proud history, for it's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, a name which means Jehovah saves, Jehovah rescues. Now Joshua was, of course, one of the great giants of Israel. And so we can see that our Lord came into the world as a man amongst men. He came into history, and he so lovingly identified with yours and my humanity that he bore willingly a name common to his race. But in addition, Jesus also shared our common experiences. He had parents and siblings. He ate, he drank, he walked and talked, he worked, he got tired, he slept, he cried, he loved and yearned to be loved. He grieved, he shared our sorrows, our joys, our temptations. And so when you and I think of the name of Jesus, we think of identification, for he identified with us in our humanity. Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And the wonderful truth is this, dear friends, that same Jesus is today still wearing his humanity in all its glory. And because of that, our great high priest understands us. He helps and comforts you and me in our day-to-day lives. And what is more, he sustains us. He sustains us through thick and thin and along the way. When we are open to it, he heals our wounded and broken hearts, and he turns sadness into gladness. And I know that in my own life in a real and wonderful way. And how blessed we are in that wonderful reality. And so his name means identification. But much more than that, it also means salvation. Now here is a great truth of the Bible. For if Jesus had a name common in his day, it was nevertheless not a name that was sort of casually given to him. For in Matthew's gospel we read that the angel said to Joseph that Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And so we see that as Joshua saved the old Israel from tribal enemies, so Jesus will save his people from the great and universal enemy, and that is the enemy of sin and its wages and its power over Satan. Friends, the divine Lord came to be our divine Savior. He came to save you and me from sin and death. He came to give us new and everlasting life, a life of Holy Spirit-filled, self-forgetful service. And he did it in and through his coming, in his life and death, and in his resurrection. And now as believers, we can live no longer under God's condemnation. Isn't that fantastic? No longer under God's condemnation. For we have been delivered from sin's penalty. We have been delivered from its power over us. And ultimately, in one glorious, glorious day, we will be delivered from its very presence. So then, let us rejoice and be glad in the name
Jesus.
Let us reverence it. Oh, my dear friends, so many Christians no longer reverence the name of Jesus. Let us reverence it, for he is our Lord and Savior. And let us always remember that there is no other name under heaven given to men and women by which we must be saved. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Christian friend, is that how it is for you at this time in your life? Is that how you think of Christ? Is his name like honey to your lips? Is it like warmth to your heart? Is it pleasing and pleasant to your very inner being, your very inner self? How sweet the name. Say it. Jesus. Jesus. Now finally, highlight the word my. Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now that little personal possessive is of the utmost importance to you and me in terms of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so because it's the difference in our Christian experience between theory and reality. It's the difference between churchianity and Christianity, between a form of religion and a day-by-day living experience of Christ in our heart, between being spiritually dead in our sin and alive, alive in Christ. Ultimately, dear friends, listen, it's the difference between heaven and hell. And my dear friends, don't disregard hell. Hell is a real place. It's a real and awful place. And the Bible tells us that all who die in this life without Christ, that is where they're going. That is where they're going. When we read our Old Testament, particularly the Psalms, we discover that that word my expresses in so many occasions the personal relationship that God's people enjoyed with him. My King and my God, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my shepherd, God, my joy and my delight. It's a truth that is transferred to the New Testament and to our own relationship with Christ. My Lord and my God, Christ Jesus, my Lord, we've read today. He loves me and gave himself for me. You see, there's no such thing as Christianity for you or for anyone unless you have first discovered Christ for yourself and relate to him personally through repentance and by faith. You see, when as Christians we call Christ Lord Jesus, we are not repeating what others have told us. Rather, we are declaring what we have already personally felt and seen and know in our mind, heart, and soul, that in Christ we are not what we once were. That is, people with no inclination, no disposition to obey or please God in a spiritual sense. But now, dear friends, in Christ, we're a new person. We are born of the Spirit with an awareness of a spiritual nature. We have a new worldview, a new set of priorities and values. We have a different view of God and how he is to be approached. We have a view of life and of its purpose and meaning. It's all changed for us. We now have, or should have, a desire to know Christ, to know him better, and to serve him purposefully and faithfully with a thirst and a passion for obedience to the ways of God that we've never, ever had before. Never, ever had before. Our thinking and attitude towards others has changed for the better. For God in Christ has taught us and shown us how to love others, whatever their race or color may be, and particularly so our fellow believers at home and all of those around the world who share with us our faith in Christ and to whom we are united because they themselves are united to him. Dear friends, we have a new view of death, have we not? We no longer fear it because it means to be with Christ. Paul said that, absent from the body, present with the Lord, far better. Friends, everything is different in Christ. And we can sing praise God. We can say hallelujah, hallelujah. We can think about the hallelujah chorus, can't we? Hallelujah. on May the 24th, 1738, which I've just noticed is exactly 200 years before I was born. On May the 24th, 1738, John Wesley attended a small Moravian chapel in London. Wesley was a deeply religious man. He was already a parish priest and a missionary to the Indians in Georgia in the United States. But in both of these activities, he had failed, and failed miserably. He'd also come to realize through the testimony of some Moravian missionaries that he didn't know Christ personally. He was frustrated. He was confused. He had no sense of inner rest or peace. On that night, the 24th of May, 1738, as he heard some reading from the preface to Luther's commentary to the Romans, Wesley was later to describe what happened. Here is what he wrote. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Did you hear it? Me. You see, that was a difference. Wesley experienced a true conversion that night. What he described was not just a reformation, it was a transformation. A transformation from an impersonal Christianity to a personal and living Christianity. He was no longer his old self, he was a new person. For he had entered into an intimate relationship with Jesus, born again, his body now the temple of the Holy Spirit, who now lived in him. And along with Paul and an infinite variety of men and women down through the ages, and of those of us here today who truly know Christ, he was able to proclaim the living reality of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Friends, you see the difference? A true Christian calls Christ my Lord, my Savior. For his or her life has been turned around, totally transformed through our Lord's broken body, his shed blood, his rising from the dead, and his ascension into heaven. The high point of Handel's great Messiah is when the glorious solo is sung, I know that my Redeemer liveth. My dear friends, may I ask you today, do you know that reality for yourself? Can you say with good conscience that Jesus Christ is your sovereign Lord and Savior? I don't know your hearts, but God does. You can't fool him, you can fool me. If you're not in that position today, then will you make him so today? You see, as I've already alluded to, you can know Jesus in an intellectual sense. You can read your Bible, you can pray, you can attend a church, be involved in some of its programs and activities, and still miss out on the glories of heaven. How sad that is, eh? For the reality is, you must know of Jesus more than just in your mind. You must put him on the throne of your heart through confession and repentance of your sin and in receiving him into your life by faith. Like Wesley, you must move from an impersonal churchianity and enter into a personal and living relationship with him as your sovereign Lord and Savior. Friends, will you do that today? You know your heart. Will you do it if needs be? Will you talk to an elder or someone you know and love and trust after the service? Don't go away without Jesus. I beg you, do it today. For it's only then that you can have the assurance of your salvation. It's only then that you can know your sins forgiven and escape the awful wrath of God and the door into the loneliness and the agony forever of hell. It's only then that you can legitimately call yourself Christian, knowing all the fullness and the riches of being spiritually born again, of being in Christ, no longer perishing, but having present continuous tense, having now everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? And fellow Christians, what about you? What is Jesus to you today? What is your relationship with him at this moment? Can you honestly share in the grateful testimony of Paul? Can you say, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? If so, then is the way you think and live reflecting that reality in your daily life? If not, will you put things right today in your own heart, in your relationship with Jesus? Talk to someone. Talk to your elders. But friend, do it if needs be. My prayer today is that all here can share Paul's testimony. It's the only view that we must hold and live by if we are to be authentic Christians. It's the only way that we'll ever experience the rich and the joyful inheritance that God has in store for each one of us who know him now and for eternity. All to Jesus I surrender. If you haven't, dear friend, do it now.
Well, thank you for that, James. And I know, you know, I think it's Paul who talks about the journey of the Christian, of being transformed from glory to glory. And the whole, you know, principle of sanctification comes into mind, that, you know, we're all on that journey. And as we all know, or most of us, I'm sure, would experience that it's not just a straight line. It tends to be a bit up and down. And I was just reflecting that, particularly as we look to the vision and the future of this body of believers here, that, of course, that ties very much directly to us as individuals. Personally, where we're at, personally, our vision and our journey in living as Christians, and then expressing that through our relationship with one another as part of this body of believers here. So, and I think that journey is the point of sanctification is that it's the repentance. It's not a once-off thing. It's that constant road of repentance, of change, and we're all on that journey of change. So we'll wrap up this